Well, good evening and welcome to a Wednesday night Bible study time again. And once again this evening, we're back into Romans chapter 12 and just looking forward to developing the study on practical Christian living. We've looked at verse 1 and 2, and this evening I want to go a little bit further and we're going to look at verse 3 onwards. But let me pray for us and then just commit each other to you and just pray that God's grace, God by His Spirit, would be at work through me and certainly among us, in us all, to the glory of His name. So let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Once again, our Father, we do come together. We thank you for fellowship, even in this unusual way that we can communicate through technology. We thank you, Lord, for those involved in this process and just enabling us to share together the truths of Scripture. And so, as we come together tonight, Lord, we pray that you would lead us in continued spiritual growth. Lord, we understand that we are creatures that are fallen and yet new creatures in Christ that are being sanctified, growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. And so, as we come to the word tonight, Lord, we do pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in us. And Lord, us taking responsibility in cooperating and working hand in hand, as it were, with the Spirit as we even seek to honor you and please you. So, bless our time, Lord. We commit this Bible study time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So turn in your Bibles and Romans chapter 12. I am going to read from the first verse, but we are going to go all the way down to verse 8 and in fact spend most of our time on the third verse, just in the focus of this evening's study. So Romans chapter 12, Paul writing, he says to the Romans, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." Now we're going to touch on just certainly the third and the broader context of the rest of that passage, but picking it up, God willing, in weeks to come. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that any one of us who claim to be believers, who seek to keep in step with the Spirit and walk with the Lord, know that we want to know the will of God. Not only do we want to know the will of God, we want to conform to the will of God. And of course, if that is true, if you want to be amongst those who submit to the will of God, live out the will of God, then it would be necessary, very necessary, not to conform to the patterns of the world. But as we saw in the previous study, to be transformed, to be changed, to be continually changing by the renewing of our minds. I do want to remind us, as I said last week, to live a God-pleasing Christian life, you do not need just a list of new behavior patterns. It's not about a new list of what you ought to do and what you ought not to do. There's a far deeper issue. There's a broader issue. There's a bigger issue. Because if it's a mere list of do's and don'ts, we default to legalism. We default to a state of mind, a state of life, which really is bondage. We're in bondage. It's like being in a jail and reluctantly having to do things or not do things. Of course, to live a God-pleasing Christian life, we do need to embrace the truth of the Bible. You do need to apply the truth that God has revealed in real life, every day, every week. But, as we saw last week, we do so as those who have a new heart and a new mind. So Christian living, perhaps to put it somewhat differently, is not about willpower, religion. I will, and through some kind of self-effort, being able to be a person that pleases God. It's not that at all. We are new creatures in Christ. God has removed the heart of stone and replaced it with a heart of flesh. And so Christian living, godly living, practical Christian godly living is an overflow of a new heart, of inward transformation. It's an overflow of a new mind created by God, of course, through the work of God the Holy Spirit. But I want to ask tonight, where do we begin? And of course, we want to be practical, we want to be helpful. How do we begin to unfold the way the Christian thinks? There is a way that you ought to think. There is a way that I ought to think. What is that one primary area, that one primary area of thinking that we need to cultivate, not just as a one-off in response to one particular study, but that which we are constantly, continually doing in the renewing of our mind? And so my first point this evening, you need to cultivate healthy thinking about yourself. That's the verse that we're going to consider tonight. It's the third verse, largely our focus. If you think about celebrities from Hollywood, or perhaps famous talk show hosts like Oprah Winfrey, or perhaps even those who lead us or seek to lead society on talk radio in South Africa on SAFM or 702, you will find that they belong to the world, and the world thinks in a certain way. The world has a particular, if you remember from last week's study, a particular mindset. The world operates with a certain bent. And that bent and that mindset and that bias consistently seeks to elevate self. I found a quote by an unknown author. Don't know who the author is, but I still want to quote this particular sentence because I believe it is what describes the shape of the world's thinking. And this is the quote. Think highly of yourself, for the world takes you at your own estimate. So in other words, the world is saying to you, elevate the thinking of yourself. And in fact, if you give any consideration to that in the context of the Bible, you will find that that kind of thinking has its roots way back into Genesis, where we find the deception of Satan telling Eve that if she were to disobey God, she would be like God. She would be thinking more highly and be a person greater than she thinks herself to be. And again, if you develop a little bit further, or you go a bit further in the book of Genesis, down to the story of Babel, the intention of the people in building the Tower of Babel, quoting Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, was to make a name for themselves. Again, to elevate their thinking of themselves. And of course, we know that there were consequences to the fall, Adam and Eve, choosing to live a way that did not honor God, that did not give thanks to God, did not appreciate God. And they became, we saw in the early parts of the book of Romans, they became futile in their thinking. God giving them up in chapter 1, verse 28, to a debased mind, to do what ought not to be done. And so for us believers, who want to please God, take a moment, perhaps even during the study, take a moment to consider the outcome of thinking of yourself more highly than you ought. What is the outcome of that? It's pride. The result is pride. An inflated or exaggerated view of yourself will lead to you having an arrogant disposition that, of course, gushes with self-importance. And, of course, there are many situations that one can do to illustrate or use to illustrate. An overestimation in your thinking of yourself leads to me or to you thinking of ourselves as greater than others, thinking of others as lesser mortals. Can you see why some people end up even thinking of themselves and sometimes even in the church as indispensable, thinking of others as insignificant? And I found a quote that I'd like to share with you. It is a Spurgeon quote. There's nothing on the slides, but it's a quote that I want to give. He says, just think about the situation if you consider yourself to be indispensable. Consider a fly, those little irritable insects that bother us. Consider a fly on the edge of the rim of a cart wheel. Some who have super views of themselves think that the cartwheel will not be able to turn if they were removed. Man, that was insightful by Spurgeon. Some people thinking of themselves as indispensable. And when that happens, and particularly when it happens in the context of the local church, people who have this inflated and distorted view of themselves, you know what it does? It results in dysfunctional relationships and it results in fruitless ministry. Ministry is affected. And then, of course, you also find people who have an air of superiority and therefore have expectations of attention. In other words, look at me or attend to me or serve me or be there for me. They become very demanding. And again, relationships are affected and ministry also will be negatively affected. You find oftentimes, perhaps I should repeat myself and say, not at Central, but it can be that this kind of thinking, when people think of themselves more highly than they ought, it's the reason why you find bullies in the local church, seeking to manipulate other people. Or you find those who are complainers or whiners, or people who like to stir the pot and draw attention to themselves, or people who seek to deceive others or wound others. And so you can find a whole list of extremely demanding people simply, again, because they think of themselves more highly than they ought. There's another subtle form of pride, of overestimation. It occurs when people are self-deprecating. In other words, they portray themselves as being lesser mortals, but inside they actually think of themselves as greater mortals. And they have a false modesty, which constantly and self-consciously they find that you find them talking about themselves as if they were nobodies. The downtalk of themselves is actually an invitation to be corrected. In other words, they're wanting you to say, come on, you're not so bad. They want you to say, no, you really are a great person. Self-pity, just a different expression of pride. Now, there is a quote, and I'm going to ask Matt to put it up on the screen. You're thinking about yourself, and the thinking I have of myself does affect relationships with others and also affects our usefulness, your usefulness and my usefulness in the church and also in the world. Inaccurate and particularly inflated perceptions of oneself and views of oneself destroys relationships. It does not build trust. It eradicates respect and it dishonors honors God and even affects the work of God in ministry. And so as recipients of God's mercy, remember, we're always digging back into the mercies of God. Those who are new creatures in Christ, those who are believers, those who are born again, those who must not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, we ought to do what Paul is saying in this particular third verse. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone, whether we are leaders, whether we are members, whether we are older people or younger people, immature Christians or mature Christians, I say to everyone among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think with sober judgment. He has a challenge to right thinking, and this has been really the point I'm trying to make, right thinking about ourselves. And Paul is describing it as coming about as a result of sober judgment, or we could even use the word healthily. It means there ought to be an accurate and healthy way of thinking of yourself. Now, notice the phrase that Paul adds, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned, which takes me to my next point. How do you think more soberly or healthily about yourself? Well, Paul tells us here the way to think soberly about yourself is to do so with a measure of faith that God has assigned. How do we understand that phrase? So in my research and digging around, I found that there were basically two different ways that commentators interpret that phrase. I've come to the conclusion, in fact, that both are helpful. Both may be intended, but let me share them with you. The first is, and again, this will come up on the screen, to the measure of faith God has assigned is the objective standard of faith that God has assigned. Let me explain what I mean by that. The idea here is that God has allotted, given to each believer, a standard of faith objectively. That which you ought to aim for, that which you ought to reach, that which you ought to aspire to, that which we ought to grow towards. How do you measure yourself as a believer? Do you set the standard yourself or others? Some people think they're the standard. No. None of us is the standard. The objective standard is Jesus himself. Let me quote an author by the name of Cranfield. He says, to estimate oneself according to the standard which consists of one faith in Christ is really to recognize that Christ himself, in whom God's judgment and mercy are revealed, is the one by whom alone one must measure oneself and also one's fellow men. Compare yourself to Jesus. Stand alongside of Jesus. Measure yourself according to Jesus. Not according to some celebrity preacher, not according to some person that you like or some person you respect. No, measure yourself against Jesus. Of course, my mind immediately went to Philippians chapter 2, where Paul writes, he says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility. You see, here's the point. But in humility, consider others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. And then he sums it up. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped. So in the light of who Jesus is, in the light of what Jesus has done and who you are and what you've received, how can I think of myself more highly than I ought? If Jesus is our standard, and he is our standard, there can be no doubt, because of his grace, because of his mercy, because of his kindness, that we see him as our standard. On the one end of the scale, because we're looking at Jesus and we're seeing him as our standard, we recognize that we are no more than wretched sinners, those who have failed and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6 verse 23, the wages of sin being death, that's what we deserve. On the other end of the scale, we see, yes, he is our standard and we've received grace and a gift. The gift of righteousness, the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the Gentiles. And the truth is, if we really see Jesus as our standard, we will have no reason to be arrogant, no reason to think ourselves better than other people. And in fact, we will experience the reality of the Beatitude where Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 quotes, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. But let me move on to the second interpretation, which I've called the subjective measure of faith that God has assigned. If you have an NIV version of the Bible, the NIV takes this particular approach and really makes it, interprets it to mean that this measure of faith is an individual matter. Each individual must consider how much faith subjectively God has given us and assess ourselves accordingly. In other words, where are you exactly in this spectrum of growth, from being an infant Christian to be a toddler Christian to be a teenage Christian and ultimately to be a mature Christian? Are you a weak Christian or are you a strong Christian? In other words, don't be blind to your condition. Where are you? But don't stay there. You have a particular measure, a subjective measure of faith. And so when you examine yourself and you see, but hang on a minute, I'm not measuring up where I ought to be objectively. And so one is then inspired. One is moved on in growing. In the light of the objective standard, there's the anticipation and effort in progress. We all need to make progress. Each one of us ought to be growing. Doesn't matter how long you've been a believer. It doesn't matter whether you're a pastor or an elder or a deacon or a young person or newly converted or 60 years ago converted. We all need to be growing. It helps us keep perspective. It helps us understand that there's always room to grow in your walk of faith. There's always room to becoming more and more mature. Listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. So I'm not where I was last year. I'm not where I was 5 years ago. I'm growing in faith, but also growing in the expression of my faith toward others. And then, of course, as that becomes more and more evident, what happens? Relationships are improved and ministry becomes more and more fruitful. And so I want to move on with that thought to my second major point. Why should you think more healthily about yourself? And the truth is, and I'm repeating myself now, it will lead to transformation in relationships, and it will lead to a more fruitful ministry in the local church. If you look at the transition from verse 3 to verse 4, in fact, right the way to the end of the chapter, verse 4 actually begins with the word for. For as in one body, we have many members and the members do not all have the same function, the word for gives the immediate reason why you should not think more healthily of yourself, but rather with sober judgment. We're part of a church. We're part of a church that consists of people. We need to build relationships with people. We need to be effective and fruitful in ministry. We need to relate to people. And we need to be able to serve God and please Him in that way. Sometimes in fraternal discussion among us pastors, we pastors jokingly make the comment, ministry would be great if it wasn't for the people. That's a terrible statement, because ministry is about people. There are people. There are many people. And all of us people, including us pastors, are being sanctified. And there are others still living, as it were, in the futility of their thinking with a debased mind. And so we do need to strive towards building relationships, being effective in ministry. And that comes about when we deal with this fundamental issue of not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought. So bottom line, your mind matters. Your mind matters to God. Inflated thinking about yourself, and I include myself, inflated thinking about myself is destructive. Pride hurts and destroys relationships and immobilizes ministry, whereas humility builds relationships and leads to effective ministry. And so, folk, in closing tonight, just very briefly, the road to improved relationships, the road to more effective ministry, has more to do with the renewal of the believer's mind, thinking more soberly of themselves. And so to just ask the questions, are you using your God-given spiritual gifts? And we're going to get to that in the verses that follow. Are you humbly serving others? If you don't answer or can't answer those questions in the affirmative, perhaps you need to back up and ask yourself the other question, the more fundamental question. Are you thinking of yourself more highly than you ought? You see, your answer will reveal the condition ultimately of your mind. So God bless you as we are challenged in God's word tonight. Let me close and conclude, and don't forget to just take a snapshot of the questions so you can discuss these in your group as well. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would help us all to have an accurate picture of ourselves as we read the word, as we look to Jesus and compare ourselves according to that objective standard. And by your Spirit, Lord, help us to have the courage and the willingness to confess our sin, and Lord, to turn to you and be as those who are humble, again being like our Lord Jesus Christ, who himself was willing not even to be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many. Praying this in Jesus' name, Amen.